2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this. What is going to be important to you in 100 years? Now, the littlest ones who might make 100 years, they didn't even understand the question, right? So what's going to be important to you in 100 years? There's so many things that we have to do right now. We get busy doing things. There are priorities competing for our time. There are things that compete for our time, which is really our life. And we do those things and we give our time to those things and we give our life to those things and we never get it back. There are people that need us. Our loved ones need us. Our family needs us. Our friends need us. Look at our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know, verse number 1, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, it's talking about our body, our life, we have to live here in our earthly house. The earthly house that God gave us, that we recognize one another, that our soul lives in, and we walk down the street, people recognize us by our name because they see, they identify us by our character and who we are, the look on our face, our body, our earthly house. We need food to keep us alive. Hey, did you buy a dozen eggs lately? Wow. That's the not the goose that laid the golden egg. It's the golden chicken that laid the golden egg, right? And so, you know, we have to buy food to keep the earthly house of this tabernacle going until the Lord's ready for us. We have to have a place to live. We have needs that have to be met. We keep our body alive. We keep our body healthy. So we eat healthy food, right? I get this thing of, I don't know what it is, V8 juice. Isn't it? It's the most awful tasting thing. But I told my wife it's good for me, so I'm going to drink it. And it has, I don't know how many servings of vegetables. It's just terrible. I don't even know what they put in there. But we have to keep ourselves healthy. We need a place to live, so we have to meet that need. There are niceties that make our life easier. There are conveniences that we enjoy. So we get an apartment maybe and we have a nice place that we call home. Or maybe we have a house that we live in and we keep all of our things there. And we have maybe some property that we enjoy. Maybe you like to garden and that's a lot of fun, isn't it? Maybe you like to keep animals. And so we do all these things, niceties that help us with this earthly house of this tabernacle. Then we have a car. Several of us have more than one car. And then we have to have a truck because you have to haul stuff around. Then you have to have a really cool car because they're nice. And so you have a car and you drive that around and you take your earthly house of this tabernacle from point A to point B. Or maybe you have a motorcycle or maybe you have a boat or an RV. And you have niceties in life. You have some nice furniture in your home. And you have these things that you can rest on and you can eat your food on a nice table instead of a box or something like that. And so you have things, you have clothes. I mean, I walk into my closet and I said, where'd all these clothes come from? They just accumulate. And after a while, and so you have clothes that you have to wear for this body of this tabernacle. We have shoes that we put on. I like shoes. I'm a shoe guy. I have a lot of nice shoes. I get these for $5 at the thrift store. Can you believe that? These are Johnston and Murphy. All right? You just say, wow. $5. They're like $200 shoes. And nobody wore them before. I don't know. I went down on a Cape Cod one time and I found them down there. So I'm going to go back again for $5. And, you know, but I like shoes. And so shoes are a necessity, right? You have to have something on your feet. We have appliances. And I guess we found that we can't have gas stoves anymore because they're dangerous. You take my gas stove and you pry my cold, dead fingers from around it, right? And so we have appliances and we have things that we cook our food with. We have a refrigerator and we have a microwave and we have, you know, blenders and we have toasters and we get those little sandwich makers, right? And we have waffle grills and griddles and I have so many different appliances that it's crazy. We have hobbies that we do, right? So we like to do things. So I have a few hobbies. So somebody tell me, what's a hobby that you have that you like to do? Roger? Who? Sudoku? Oh, that thing that adds up to 9? I have never figured that out yet. You know how to do that? You got to tell me how that works. My wife does that. I'm like, just 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't know. Okay, so that's a hobby. Okay, okay, yes, sir. Shooting archery. Good. And you put those feathers back on that. What do you call those things? Arrow, right? Archery. Okay, good. Good hobby. What is it? Writing music. That's a hobby. We studied Psalms this morning. David was he had that for a hobby. Someone else, what's a hobby? What's a crocheting. Who else crochets? Only old people are supposed to crochet. What are you ladies doing, all right? I know. My wife's crocheting. Every night she's crocheting. What do you do? I get a baby blanket. Do you think I'll have enough yarn? You should have figured that out before you started, right? You got to match the yarn, right? Crocheting. Does anybody knit? Okay, knitting. That you got a two of them, right? Yes, sir. What do you like to do for a hobby? Yeah. Oil painting. I've been to your studio, right? Nice stuff. Good. Oil painting. Someone else, a hobby. Charles. You make... Serving people's a hobby. That's awesome. Good. Crafting. Okay, but there's so many different things out there these days, aren't there, for crafts? Yes, sir. Sleeping. You know, I have one verse in the Bible. I told my wife I have a problem. I'm talking to God when I see him. Love not sleep. Let's not come to poverty. I'm like, I got to talk to the Lord about that, okay? See, that's a hobby. That's a terrible hobby. Okay, dreaming. You have two hobbies? Shopping. Okay. Shopping, okay. Good, that's a hobby. It's good. Brother John? Working on the gym, okay. That's a hobby, all right? Good. Bodybuilding. Arson, okay. Wood burning, okay. Is anybody watching this? Okay. Yeah, wood burning, okay. My wife likes that. Yeah. You get a little wood burner, you put it on there, and you make the little. Yeah. So we're making Christmas ornaments, wood burning. Great. Burning olive wood. Okay, good. What's another hobby? Okay. Golf. You know, I'm pretty good at that. I hit the little thing, try to get the ball in the clown's nose at the end. No, but real golf. Real golf. That's awesome. I got to try that sometime. Sometime I'm going to try golf. And it looks like a lot of fun. Golf is a great hobby. Okay? Someone else's hobby. Fixing cars. That's a good hobby. Good. Video games. Okay. All right. Okay. So, okay. We're digressing here. Just for fun, right? He's an arson and he plays poker. All right. So let's bow for invitation. All right. I love you, Roger. Now, we like paintballing too, don't we, Roger? Yeah, let's take out all your frustrations. Now, so we have all these hobbies. You know, we do these things. But think about all those things, okay? Those are fun things to do and good. What's going to matter in 100 years from now? Somebody's going to take all your oil paintings and throw them in the garbage. All the things you crocheted, they're going to deteriorate, right? The car is going to be in the scrapyard, right? All these things. We get an education and we learn things. You know, I went to an estate sale and the guys, I said to my wife, I said, look at that. The guy's diploma from the University of California was stuck in like a trash bin. His diploma with his picture on it. I mean, it was like, it probably cost him, I don't know how much money it cost to get a University of California diploma, but it cost a lot of money. I don't know what he did for a living. I can't remember, it was like a something or other. And that, it's like somebody just walked right out of their house. Like they left everything in their house. I went to an estate sale one day, and the guy, you know, you pick through people's stuff long enough, you figure out what they did for a living, right? This was in Amherst. The guy was an admiral in the Navy. He had like his whole crew of submarine guys, right? All the guys from his ship. And he had his name, and he got like awards from the President of the United States. I don't know where he is now. Hopefully he's still living, but he's gone. All his stuff is just sitting there, and they just sold it for pennies on the dollar. Gone. An admiral, like a rear admiral of the Navy. We have a career. We leave a legacy. These are all things that are accomplished, the Bible says, under the sun. Let me ask you this question. What is going to matter to you 5 seconds after you die? 5 seconds after you die, our perspective is going to change. My perspective is going to change. Your perspective is going to change. Everybody's perspective is going to change 5 seconds after you die. 5 seconds after I die, all those things, the apartment that I had. Look, you can get a nice apartment over here for like $3,000 a month. on top of the, remember the High Five restaurant, right? $2,000-$3,000. I've been in those apartments. I've been to visit some guy. And, you know, you look out, you're like, wow, what a view. I mean, this is incredible. He's like, yeah, the guy rents the whole top floor for like almost $3,000 a month. What a nice apartment. But it's not going to matter 5 seconds after I die. You can have the nicest house. I mean, you can have the house where you can't see any of your neighbors. And you can have the house where you got trees and you got, you know, a fence around the yard and you got horses running around there. But 5 seconds after you die, it's not going to matter what kind of house you lived in. 5 seconds after you die, it's not going to matter what's parked in the garages that you have, all six of them. It's not going to be important to you. 5 seconds after you die, the nice furniture, hey, this was imported from Italy, and this came from Spain, and this one is autographed by the guy who built it. Look on the bottom. Hey, this is expensive. It's not going to matter 5 seconds after you die what kind of furniture you had in your house. 5 seconds after you die, your clothes aren't going to matter to you. Your shoes aren't going to matter to you. Somebody's going to pilfer through your stuff, and they're going to figure out what to put on you to make you look nice in a box while they put makeup on your face, and they say a bunch of nice words about you, then they throw you in a hole in the ground, and they shovel dirt in your face. 5 seconds after you die, it's not going to matter what kind of clothes you wore. Why? I got a designer shirt, and it has a monogram on it. It even has my initials. I know. I went to L.L. Bean. You can buy them with other people's initials for $5. It's cheaper to change your name, right? Go there and change my name. What's that say? It says, have a nice day. And I don't know what it says. And you look at it and go, well, I wore monogram shirts and I wore Italian suits and I wore, you know, expensive snakeskin shoes. It's not going to matter five seconds after you die. 5 seconds after you die, you can have the nicest gas stove and you can have the nicest things. You can have a garage door opener on every one of those six doors. And it's not going to matter 5 seconds after you die. 5 seconds after you die, all those hobbies and that education and that career and that legacy isn't going to matter to you. It's all going to be irrelevant. Reality is going to set in 5 seconds after you die. Probably won't even take 5 seconds. Probably take 1 second. I got five fingers. I still got 5 points. 5 seconds after you die, what's going to matter? Look at verse number 4 of our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 4. For we know that if this tabernacle, for we are that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of what? Life. It's talking about mortality as this life, this mortal life that we're here living, this time that we're here in this tabernacle. And it mentions a tabernacle. A tabernacle is the idea of a tent, a temporary dwelling. We're only here for a little while. And then the Bible says when we die, mortality, this short life, this endable life, this life that has an expiration day is going to be swallowed up of life, eternal life. That's when we really start living, after we die. In the last week and a half, three people that I know personally died in the last week and a half. Two were younger than me. One is older than me by just a little bit. Two died unexpectedly. One, I had led to Christ 29 years ago. But the less that lady that we met the other week, remember her? She died. One day it's going to be us. There's a verse in the Bible that atheists cannot deny. At least the first half of the verse. Here's what it says. As it is appointed unto men once to die. An atheist cannot deny that verse. Because they realize that we all have an appointment with death. Even a person who doesn't believe in God. You know, why is it somebody who doesn't believe in God spends so much time fighting somebody they don't even believe? They're not very smart. And they don't believe in God, but yet the Bible says one day they'll have an appointment with death and they have to understand that is a fact. A cold, hard fact. We can procrastinate the appointment, but we will keep it. It is appointed that a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, this box represents what happens after we die. After the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, they're going to put me in a box. They're going to put you in a box, or maybe if you're really bad, they'll bring you to the wood burner, and they'll put you in a little jar, and that's all it'll be. Don't do that, okay? I know people do it because it's cheaper, but your body's still the temple of the Holy Ghost. Okay, I'm not mad at you, okay? If you get cremated, I'm not mad at you. You're just cheap, all right? Everybody in the Bible who got cremated was a heathen person. Everybody who had a burial
was one of God's people, right? I know, God can reconstitute you from anywhere, okay? You want to see me stand on it? Okay. One day, you and I are going to be in this box. Now, I don't know who's going in the box first, me or you. If you want to go out in the alley, I could go in this box first, okay? I'm not dumb enough to think that it couldn't be me. I did have that double cheeseburger with bacon on it yesterday. I got a little one. I got the little one, and my wife says, I wanted the little one. I said, you should have ordered the little one. So she took it and ate it, and I had to eat the big one. That's true, isn't it? No French fries. I was really trying. You know, one day we're going to be in this box. This box represents the gate that leads to eternity. Mortality will end. They'll put us in a box, and then we'll be, before we get in that box, right? When they pull the sheet over your head, you're gone. When the doctor says the pulse is gone, they're gone, you're gone. You don't have to wait to get in the box. This is a vivid picture. One day we'll be in this box, and we'll be gone. 5 seconds after you die, what's going to matter? The tent will be dissolved. A guy named Pease, like the Air Force base, right? He died. And so on his tombstone it said, Pease is not here. This is only his pod. Pease has shelled out and gone up to God. We're going to leave our pod behind, aren't we? We're going to leave our flesh behind. We're going to leave our tabernacle behind. It is appointed unto man once to die. Let's start with this question. When your earthly house of this tabernacle ends, what's on the other side of this box? Look at verse number 6 of our text. What's on the other side of this box? For many of us here, verse number 6, therefore, we are always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. For many of us here this morning, we know Christ as our Savior. There's been a time where we've come to Jesus and said, okay, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die and go to hell to pay for my sins. Jesus Christ died in my place. He paid for my sins on the cross. He took my punishment. He suffered for me in my place. He took everything that I could ever do. And he marked them paid in full. And now I have to receive that payment. As a 5-year-old boy, I received that payment as my payment. And I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior and pay for my sins and give me a home in heaven. When this body dies and this tabernacle falls and the tent is crushed, and I end up in a box, I will be present with the Lord. Many of you here, that's your testimony. Many, many dozens of you, scores of you, that's your testimony. But for some, 5 seconds after you die, you'll wake up in hell. There's a conversation that Jesus had, and he had it with the religious people of his day, the most religious people of his day, in the book of Luke. He told a true account of two men. And these two men were on opposite ends of a spectrum. One was a rich man and one was a beggar. These men lived in the same neighborhood. The beggar lived right outside the rich man's house. These men died at about the same time. Both passed through the doorway of death. And Jesus said that when the rich man died, he went somewhere, and when the beggar died, he went somewhere else. Verse 22 says this, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He went where Abraham is in paradise. He went to be with God. He is spending eternity in heaven today, and he'll be there forever and ever and ever. The beggar died, and the angels came and escorted him right into the presence of God. Jesus said it. The Bible says that the rich man also died. The rich man also died and was buried. I can see him as all his friends probably came and they probably bragged on him and they probably said, oh, he was such a wonderful guy. And they probably had all of the elaborate embellishments all around. And look at all my riches and look at my fancy chariot and look at the house I lived in and look at the gold and the silver and all the things that I collected during this life. And the Bible says the rich man also died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments.
Seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, 5 seconds after he died, he woke up, not in heaven, he woke up in hell. And he can still see in hell, and he can still feel pain in hell, and he can still remember in hell, and he can still suffer in hell. Father Abraham, send, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That rich man died, and he didn't go to heaven, he went straight to hell. There's no in-between place. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory. I'm sorry. That is not in the Bible. If you can find it in the Bible, I would pay you $1,000. I would say $1 million, but I don't have $1 million, but I have $1,000. It's not there. You either go straight to heaven or you go straight to hell. And the difference is, what do you do with Jesus Christ? He is the one that is the fork in the road. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll go straight to heaven. You don't have to be the best person. You don't have to do good deeds. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to get baptized to go to heaven. The thief on the cross, as he was nailed there, said, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said 9 words, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. A thief could not give back anything that he stole. That thief could not do a good deed to make up for every bad deed. That thief could do nothing but call on the mercy of Jesus Christ. And he did. And we have good authority. Jesus said, you'll be there today. We need to be warned of a place called hell. Do you realize that beneath our feet today is a place that is burning, where people are screaming and crying out in pain, in flames? It's not figurative. It's not some figment of some imagination. It's not a bunch of blindfolded spirits floating around in a vacuum, as some theologian would like to teach you. It is a place of fire and brimstone and burning and screaming and falling and torment forever without God. You don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. God doesn't want you to go there. He made one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. It's not a church. It's not a man. It's not some doing a deed. It's Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. If we put our faith in him, he will take us to heaven. But you've got to make that choice. Now, that's not the message this morning, but that is important. That is deathly important. But I want you to think about this. For the believer in Jesus Christ, 5 seconds after you die, things are going to be different. Things are going to be different 5 seconds after you die. If you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. Hey, a mother called me this week. Less than a week ago, her adult child died on Monday of this week. We talk comfortingly about her salvation. I believe her daughter is in heaven today because she received Christ as her Savior. It's different for her. She said something that could probably be said about every one of us if you know Christ as your Savior. Are you listening? She said she knew Jesus as her Savior, but she wasn't a fanatic. Now, you know what a fanatic is? It's where we get the word fan from, right? Fan. I'm a fan of name your football team, right? When I was a kid, I was a paper boy. And want to go in the box? You okay? There you go. Wake up. Okay, good. Look, there's something there. Something going on up here. All right. Okay, I don't know if you're alive or not here. Okay. Now, so when I was a kid, I was a paper boy. And I won a contest to go see the Green Bay Packers play football on a Saturday. And so I went down to the Lambeau Field. And, you know, it was like, it was kind of like Westside High School back then. It wasn't all built up. And, you know, I've been there since. They have the Lombardi Trophy. It's like 3 stories tall, right? I brought my son there a few years ago. He can't even walk on the grass now. Don't go on the field. We paid $20 million for every blade of grass. I'm like, oh, okay. I paid $20 to get in to see this. You know, you can't even touch it. You can take a picture of it. Okay. Wow, that's really special. And, but I went down to Lambeau Field. And so we're sitting up behind the goalposts on one side. And there's this guy. He was a fan. And, I mean, he had himself painted yellow and green, and he had an Afro wig on, and he had no shirt on. His skin was painted, and he had a big sign, I think he had, and he was yelling and screaming. He had pom-poms, right? His name was Gang Green. Hey, I'm Gang Green. I'm the Packers' biggest fan, right? The Denver Broncos were playing that day. Then I became a Denver Bronco fan because they beat the Packers 38-0. And they have a guy named Barrel Man. You ever hear about him? Like Barrel Man. He wear a barrel around himself, right? He go out there freezing cold, right? He got no shirt. He got suspenders. He got this old wooden barrel, right? And people are fans. And they're pretty crazy. I mean, this guy's face is all painted green and red. He's got the afro on, right? He's yelling and screaming. And he's a fan. Everybody looks at him and goes, yeah, he's really in the spirit, right? Wouldn't it be great if Jesus had some people that were fans like that about something that really matters? I mean, you think about it. You go out to the cow pasture, and that's where that was, really. Green Bay, you ever been there? It's like Manchester, only it's smaller. And you got there, and they got on the cow pasture. It's a bunch of guys who get overpaid, and they're kicking a blown-up dead pig through some plumbing at the end of the field. And then they get all excited about it, and they get paid millions of dollars, right? They're, yes, yo! You know, they're screaming and hollering out there in the freezing. It'd be snowing out there, and they're out there, right? The Ice Bowl. Remember that one, right? Patriots and the Raiders, right? The Ice Bowl. And look, I went to Gillette Stadium. I mean, you fall out of there, you're going to die. I mean, I'm up there like, are you serious? Like, whoa, this is mortifying. I can't imagine people are drinking alcohol and sitting up here like, man. I mean, wow. And we almost got in a fight. I took Brother Mike with me. Brother Mike, I love you. He's the greatest guy. And so he's a bodyguard, right? He's like, shut up. I'll throw you over. He'll do it, too. And we'll forgive him on Sunday, right? So people are fans, right? And they're fans of their sports team. The Patriots have fans. The Red Sox have fans. What's the other team? The Celtics have fans. The Brewers. I mean, they throw fish out on the thing, right? Squids. That just is weird, right? I like hockey. Everybody who plays hockey has a Canadian accent. Hey, you know, wow. And I could have played hockey. I did. But think about this. Wouldn't it be great to be a fan of the Lord Jesus Christ? 5 seconds after you die, I said to her. So she said, you know, she knew Jesus as her Savior, but she wasn't a fan. And I said, you know what? She is now. Right? Hey, 5 seconds after you die, you're not going to fall asleep in church. You're going to be a fan. 5 seconds after you die, you're going to be engaged singing the songs of Zion because you're going to be in heaven. You're going to say, wow, I'm really here. This is real. I didn't go to hell. There's Jesus. He saved me. Hey, Jesus. And you're not going to care what anybody thinks. Because 5 seconds after you die, all this stuff is going to be stripped away that keeps you from being a fan down here on earth. I'm going to pray that God takes some of you home early so you can be happy. Right? Imagine 5 seconds after you die as a believer in Jesus Christ. We read about Lazarus, right? And it came to pass that Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? In Abraham's bosom. Can you imagine? He fell in the blank. And it came to pass that Brother Jeff died. Sorry, Brother Jeff, you just look happy, all right? And was carried by the angels into the presence of Jesus Christ. Hey, what's that going to be like? Wow, it's going to be incredible. It's going to be like nothing I could ever imagine. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Wow! I'm ready to go. Let's get another cheeseburger with bacon. We'll get two of them this time. We'll get the jumbo size. And let's go. 5 seconds after you die, as a believer on Jesus Christ, and it came to pass that so-and-so, put your name in there, was carried by the angels in the very presence of Jesus Christ. What's it going to be like? I can see myself going from not just a fanatic, but fanatic extraordinaire. Hey, is there anything that's going to keep you nailed down when you get into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, you're going to be there and you're going to say, wow, I don't have to shovel any snow. Wow. Can you imagine? I'm here. I'm in heaven. It's perfect. And there's no sin here. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is the light of the city. Wow. The saints are here. The angels are here. The 420 elders are here. This is unbelievable. It's real. Look, if we really didn't believe that, right? If you don't believe Revelation 20 and Revelation 21, then what are you doing in church? Why aren't you at home watching Cartoon Network? If you're here because you really think that this is real and this is a real book, then this is really what's going to happen. Sometimes I feel like I'm all over at Castro's. There's a wooden Indian. Hello. And he doesn't flinch and he doesn't move and he just sits there. Right? Like, hey, bring the wood burner over. Hey, Roger, you're great. Look at verse number, where are we? Second Corinthians, chapter number 10. Look at verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. At home in the body, here, on this planet, in life, absent from the Lord. Then the Bible says in verse number 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Hey, there are people in Scripture, listen to this, There are people in Scripture who told us what that's like. I'm going to give you three of them. The first one is Isaiah. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. God brought Isaiah to the very presence of God in heaven. God brought Isaiah to the very throne room of God, and he describes it. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. These six winged angelic beings, he saw them above the throne of God in heaven. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. One for God the Father, one for God the Son, and one for God the Holy Ghost. God is a holy God. We need to be a holy people. Listen, when you get to heaven, you are going to be holy. Don't wait until you get to heaven. 5 seconds after you die, you're going to be perfect. Why don't you strive to be perfect before you get there? Be a fan now. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah was concerned about his unholiness in his own life. He was concerned about his sin. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am an unclean man. Hey, if we're going to be worried about our sin up in heaven, we should be worried about our sin down here on earth. If we should be worried that we serve a holy God and he does not like unrighteousness and it was my sin that put him on the cross, shouldn't I be concerned about sin today and get it out of my life? Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah went into the presence of God. When Isaiah went into the presence of God, he humbled himself before a holy God. He was concerned about his sin, and he volunteered to tell others God's message. That's what people do in heaven. That's what we should do here on earth. 5 seconds after you die, it's going to be too late to change anything. You're going to be concerned that you're in the presence of a holy God, that you were an unholy person, and that you didn't get that message out maybe like you should have, but it's not going to be time to come back. 5 seconds after you die, if the Bible is true, your body will be here and you'll get a new body and your soul will be in heaven for all eternity. You won't be concerned about all those things that you accumulated and all those things that I accumulated. They're not going to matter. Nothing. How about this? The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible says that one day, everyone, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yesterday, my wife and I were traveling up 93, and there was a motorcycle coming in the rearview mirror, and I used to have a motorcycle. And so I looked in the mirror, and I said, can you believe it? It's January 28th, there's a motorcycle coming, and here comes that guy, and you know, I appreciated, you know, be careful because it's dangerous. So I appreciated that. And sure enough, here he comes around and he goes, whoom, like that. And on the back of his jacket said, Hell's Angels. Back in 1984, I met Jim Delaschmidt. He was the president of the Hell's Angels in St. Louis, Missouri. He was the baddest, nastiest person in town. He had seven women that he called his property. He was disgusting. Jim Delaschmidt got invited to go to a Baptist church one day. He got himself all hopped up on drugs and he went to that church. He heard the gospel and he got saved. He quit that motorcycle gang and he became a Baptist preacher. And his biography is called From Dope to Hope. And I heard him one day stand behind a pulpit in 1984 and he read that verse and it was only he could do it. Every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he said, you might as well do it now because you're gonna do it later. Might as well glorify God because you're gonna glorify God up in heaven. You think you're gonna sit there with that plastic banana Christianity when you get to heaven? No, everything's gonna be stripped away. Woe is me, for I am undone. Jesus, you are everything and I am nothing. Might as well do it now, because when you get in that box, you're going to be up there shouting glory. We're going to all be down here crying tears, and you wouldn't come back if you could. 5 seconds after you die, the Christian life is going to be more serious than it ever was, ever. But you can't do anything about fixing anything here, because you can't come back. 5 seconds after you die, it's going to be real. 5 seconds after I die, I'm going to be in the presence of God. 5 seconds after I die, I'm going to be on my face before my Savior. And you can't even walk an aisle in invitation when the Holy Spirit tugs at your heart. You walk out the door. 5 seconds after you die, it's going to be really real. How about this guy? His name is Paul. They stoned him in Derby. They stoned him in Lystra and they left him for dead. And one of those times he did die. And he went into the presence of God. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. He's talking about himself. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet in myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Paul said, I learned to glory in my infirmities. I spent time down on earth suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, you know what? It was light affliction. He said this in 1 Corinthians. His suffering. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I've been to heaven, and God sent me back. I know where I'm going. Jesus is my Savior. Remember, he was so messed up when he got saved, he was running the wrong way. He was persecuting Christians. He was killing people. He was coming into churches like this and bringing people to jail. And on Acts chapter 9, God knocked him down and blinded him. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. What wilt thou have me to do? He became a gospel preacher, and God used him to write 14 books of that Bible you hold in your hand. Who was he? A mess. Who was he? A derelict. Who was he? A reject. Who was he? An enemy of the cross of Christ. Who did he become? The mighty apostle Paul. Why? What happened? He said, you know what? It's not going to matter when I die. All the stuff I had or where I lived or what I did is only going to matter. Did I serve Christ? They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Hey, everything we have in life is corruptible. Everything we have is going to be gone. He said, I'm running for an incorruptible crown. I'm looking at the other side of death. When I go through this portal called death, hey, when finally they came for Paul and they chopped off his head, he woke up in heaven. 5 seconds after you die, what's going to matter? It's going to matter what you did for Christ. It's going to matter if you did something for Christ here on this earth. Let's look at the last one. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. That was 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, and Isaiah chapter 6. Revelation chapter 5, here's the third one. Can you see John? He's an old man One of Jesus' disciples, the one who leaned on his breast at supper. The one who gave us the Gospel of John. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That John, he's boiled in oil. And he's left on the island of Patmos, a craggy, rocky, desolate place in the Aegean Sea. And he's left there to die. God gives him the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5, he says this, as God spirits him up to heaven. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. He is seeing into heaven. He sees the throne of God. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth, into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, millions and billions of people, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Hey, when we get to heaven, 5 seconds after you die, you're going to be worshiping Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not going to be, hey, I'm wonderful. Hey, look at me. I'm the greatest guy in heaven. Hey, you want me to sign your Bible? No, you're going to be on your face worshiping the Savior. Why don't we live that way now? Listen, eternity is a very long time. If you were to compare our life, the Bible says it's but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Your life is such an insignificant small speck of time. Oh, you are not an insignificant small speck of a person. God loves you so much that if you were the only person that ever lived, Jesus Christ would have died for you. He loves you. He wants you to go to heaven. But you're not going to get there by being lucky. You're not going to get there by being religious or good. You're not going to get there by your family or your heritage. You're only going to get there through an old rugged cross. Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross to pay for your sin. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose after 3 days and three nights. He sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven and made an atonement for your sin. But you've got to receive that payment as your payment. That payment can be made for everybody, but until you receive it as yours, it's not personal. Do you personally know Jesus Christ as your Savior? John is transported in the Spirit on the Lord's Day up to heaven. We read the chapter. What will we be doing? In verse number 8, we'll be worshiping Jesus Christ right after we die. Hey, it's time to worship Him now. You know, Brother Jackson let me go to the stock car races one time. Man, that was so much fun. We went up there and up to Loudoun, and they're racing around there. I got the park right in the owner's parking spot, and he knows people. And they have time trials. And on one day they have time trials and everybody gets out there and they do their best, right? And they figure out where they're going to be in the pole position on the real race, don't they? So they have time trials and you got to give it everything you got or you're going to get a bad start in the starting lineup. You're going to be way in the back. You want to be in the front. So the time trials determine the real race. And when the real race comes, we were in church. The real race comes, then everybody's in the front where they really want it to be so they can win what really matters. Do you know life here is the time trials for eternity? We're just getting ready. We're practicing. Oh, we should be serious about it. We should. But the Bible says they do it for a corruptible crown. We for an incorruptible crown. We're getting ready for eternity. You are working on the rewards you're going to receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Or you're going to receive wood, hay, and stubble that will turn into ashes. When John went to heaven, he heard the prayers of the saints. You know, our prayers will be revealed when we get to heaven. We'll be singing about the Lamb. We'll be singing about salvation. We'll be singing about the blood shed for us. We'll be focused on our reigning with Christ. May I give you one more verse? The last page of the Bible says this: His servants shall serve Him. That's when we get to heaven. 5 seconds after you die, it's not going to matter where you live. It's not going to matter what you had. It's not going to matter who you were. It's going to matter, did you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? 5 seconds after you die, you're going to be a fan. You are going to be a fanatic. You're going to be impulsive. You're going to be worshiping Jesus. You're going to be talking about Him. You're going to be talking to Him. You're going to be singing His praises. You're going to be thanking Him. Why should it be different here now? If you're without Christ, it will be too late. What you will hear is, I never knew you. Depart from me, the everlasting fire. I never knew you. You know, Jesus as your Savior, you will be a fanatic. Why wait to do what you're destined to do for all eternity? Do it now. Listen, I want to get ready. I don't want to get to heaven and have to take... this is praising God non-credit. Because you didn't do it down there on earth, so you're not going to get any credit. For the first million years, you're going to learn to say amen. For the first million years, you're going to learn to say, hallelujah, God is so good. For the first million years, you're going to have to learn the Bible because you didn't learn. I don't know if that's what's going to happen in heaven. I don't know. It's probably heresy, right? But some people are going to have to get acquainted. Jesus, oh yeah, I did. I trusted Him as my Savior, but I never did anything with it. The Bible says they're saved, yet so as by fire. I want to be ready. I don't want to have to get retooled when I get there. I want to just step from this life in through that box. Hallelujah. Just like I thought it was going to be. Just like I read about it in the Bible. You know, I didn't do what I should have done down there on earth quite that much, really. I mean, I'm really going to be embarrassed. God's going to have to wipe away all tears. Because if I really was a fan, it would be, I wouldn't sleep at night. I'd be urgent about this thing. We'd be wanting to tell everybody we can, Brother Steve. Hey, there's a real heaven, and Jesus wants you to go there. Hey, there's a real hell. You need to avoid that. Hey, the promises of this book are true. Hey, this is a manual for living. Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. Are you ready?